Witness on Trial is a program that essays individuals, pastors, ministry leaders, Christian advocates, and defenders of the faith and their testimony of the role of discipleship and its expansion of the cause of Christ into the nations around the world, notwithstanding the commitment and the work it employs. Christ has granted them its cost. Everyone will be seasoned with fire, and in every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. This program is produced by Sold to Him Media Ministries and is featured on our radio stations, No Other Love I Know, Gospel Broadcast Radio, its podcasts, and website at sthmediaministries.com.
I'm Teresa Berry Moss. Welcome to Witnesses on Trial Live. On this week's episode of Witnesses on Trial, I'm speaking with Janice Bird, president of Hungary Missions, headquartered in Texas. Janice is considered a true Renaissance woman, lifetime learner. She graduated from Baylor University with a degree in mathematics and secondary education, earned her master's in library science from the University of North Texas. Mother and grandmother, Janice has worked as a teacher, tax accountant, freelance writer, opinion columnist for the Dallas Morning News, radio book reviewer, as well as a speaker and oral book performer. For over 40 years, Janice has traveled overseas to live and work among Christians from partnering churches. Janice is currently focused on Hungary under the ministry her and her late husband, Jerry, founded, Hungary Missions, which recruits missionaries and directs English Bible camps each summer. Janice, welcome to show today. Thank you so much for joining us. We want to hear a whole lot about your career because it's been very exciting. And so we're going to start with some questions. But before we do that, let's pray. Can we do that? Father God, we bless you and thank you for this opportunity. We want very much for Janice and the ministry that she's working with, that should speak to a whole lot of individuals everywhere. We know that same message goes with them each year. But God, we desire that you should speak to the hearts of those that are listening today. We pray that, God, that you will teach us this life of discipleship that so many of us need to engage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
Wow. We're going to go into some questions and talk about where you came from, primarily, where you are currently today. You and your husband, Jerry, who went to be with the Lord this year.
Yes.
Wonderful man. Began your ministry, Hungary Missions. Tell us what your personal reasons were in taking on this ministry.
Well, actually, Hungary Missions was just an extension of something we were already doing. We started working as volunteer short-term missionaries back in 1973. That was our very first mission trip.
Wow.
It was to Berlin. The wall was still up there.
Oh, boy.
And we've worked with many different organizations. And Hungary Missions began because the organization we were been working for decided that the English Bible camps were not exactly a fit for mm-hmm. what they were doing, and we wanted it to continue. So we just started our own organization to do just that.
Wonderful.
Actually, Hungry Missions exists to help the Baptist and other believers in Hungary and mm-hmm. In any way that they might ask us. But what they're currently asking us for are teams of mm-hmm. Believers to come and conduct English Bible camps in their country every summer.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess I need to start back at the beginning. I grew up in a small little town in West Texas and never really went very far, traveled very far. And the only kind of missionaries there were in the 60s were full-time career missionaries.
Wow.
And there was no such thing as lay people going overseas.
Yes.
Or anything like that. So people talked about being called of God to be a missionary mm-hmm. and going to very far off exotic places and spending 30 years there. And I used to pray and ask God to please call me to be a career
Wonderful.
Missionary. And that's something that's just sounded exciting to me.
Mm-hmm.
But I never did feel that call. So
mm-hmm.
When I went to college, I remember one day I was talking to a friend and he told me about his father who had retired from the military and was going to help a friend of his, a former Southern Baptist missionary in Japan. His name was Dub Jackson.
Wow.
Who had this idea that if he could bring lay people over mm. to Japan, they could accomplish more in a week than he could do in years of work.
Wow. Yeah.
So that was his idea to bring lay people over
uh-huh.
during their vacation time to work in partnership with a particular church. And so he started World Evangelism Foundation
mm-hmm.
and he asked my friend's father to come and help him get it organized. And as he was telling me about this idea, I never heard of that possibility
wow.
before. And that was in like 1967.
Uh-huh.
I thought to myself, I just heard God speaking to me and telling me that this was
That's
the answer what, to my
was
prayer.
It.
And I promised
wow.
God that if I ever had the chance to go with my church to another country for a short-term mm-hmm. time where I could go, you know, take my vacation time and do it, I promised God that I would do it. Well,
wow.
5 years later, I was married, and my husband was in the military. We were stationed in Charleston,
mm-hmm.
South Carolina, and my church, I was at church. Jerry was flying that morning and was not with me at church. But to my surprise, Dub Jackson came to our church in South Carolina and offered an invitation for our church to send a team to Berlin, Germany,
wow.
and to do a what he called partnership mission, where our church in Charleston would be partnered with the Tempelhof Baptist Church in Berlin.
Mm-hmm.
And I remembered my promise to God.
Oh, yes.
So I went down and committed to going on that trip.
Wow.
So that was our very first trip. We actually flew Space Available to get to Germany, and we had an entire team from our church, and that was our very first mission trip, and we have been going ever since. Every year. When Jerry got out of the Air Force, he went to work for World Evangelism Foundation
mm-hmm.
in Dallas. And so since 1973 until today, we have traveled to every continent and partnered with many, many hundreds of churches.
Wow.
Taken dozens of teams. And that's been the avocation of my life. So,
wow.
So that's really been just a Hungry Missions was just an outgrowth of that.
Yes.
And that's just maybe a little more specific in that we're doing English Bible camps.
Mm-hmm.
But the very first time I ever went to Hungary on an evangelistic project, because
mm-hmm.
that's what these were. These were not specific to do something specific. It was just a variety of ages. It was people a young and old people, educated, not blue-collar workers, just a cross-section of a church. And we were going to a church that had many ages, and we would partner with them. They would set the agenda for evangelism, however they thought best to evangelize. And sometimes their ideas were pretty different from anything we'd ever done at home, but we trusted them, and we were there to help them. And the very first time I went to Hungary was in 1992, right after they left the Soviet Union, and they were free for the first time to evangelize. But as is the case with many former Eastern European countries, Soviet countries, they were afraid. They afraid that they hadn't been allowed to, you know, to churches worship, were pretty, churches were underground. They were afraid. They knew they it was possible legally, but they didn't know how. And they were asking us to show them the way to really to reach out, how they could reach people and share their faith publicly. So when they asked for English Bible camps in Hungary, that was going to be their way of evangelizing. And that's how they explained it to us, that they would invite children from the neighborhood. These were churches didn't really have a lot of children in in the church. And we might look at it a little bit like Vacation Bible School, because we were going to be teaching from the Bible. But the draw was to learn a little bit of English. So so we were conducting these camps in English and learning, teaching them a little bit of English. You can't learn a whole lot in in a week, but they everything we said was translated. And of course, to us, the important thing is that they understand the Bible.
Yes.
And speaking of that, Hungry Missions is now the second largest organization, the distributor of Bibles in Hungary. So there's a foundation that provides us with the money. We have Hungarian Bibles, and we use them in our camps, and we distribute them everywhere. About 1,000 copies every time we go in the summer.
That is great. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. You know, I had some of the same kinds of beginnings when I began mission, short-term missions, and I had no understanding that there was a short-term missions that you could go on.
Right.
And so you and Jerry went quite a long way.
Yes,
coming
it was the very first.
And then being in this same mode today, even through his life and now yours.
Yes.
And God bless you, because so many people aren't aware of that. And I think not just in Baptist churches, but every denomination and those that are not denominational need to know how God calls and how he fulfills the life of those he does call, because this has gone a long way. And I can't even imagine the number of people that you've touched over so long a period. So this is great. Tell us a little bit about how these short-term missionaries go into Hungary during a week or two-week long Bible camp each year. Tell us about those missionaries.
Well, the people that go are, I enlist from all across the United States, so I enlist from churches and get church teams. That's the ideal situation. And these are just ordinary people. These are not seminary graduates, or they have regular jobs, and the Lord provides the money for each one of them to go, and in all kinds of different ways. And they are just ordinary people. And when we go to a church in another country, you know, we're living and working with just ordinary people.
Yes.
And so that's how the partnership takes place. And the church, the local church, prepares for about 6 months, that prepares the team and prepares them, you know, physically and especially in the beginning, these people that would volunteer to go on mission trips, they didn't even have passports. They weren't the kind of people that just went for fun and for vacations. These people really had never traveled before, and this was way out of their comfort zone. And that this was an act of faith, not just getting the money to go, leaving their responsibilities, including children, behind. But it was, you know, it was so different from anything they'd ever done. And now, you know, 50 years later, we're a little more traveled, I suppose. And there's a lot more people that have done that. But still, it was quite a step of faith. And the church prepares each church, because these churches are all across the United States. I personally couldn't go to each one to help them. But they meet regularly. They develop their own curriculum. So whatever they want to teach during the week of English Bible Camp, I mean, teach from the Bible. So they develop their own curriculum, and they pray together. They each have prayer partners. And their church, you know, backs them in many different ways, supports them. But it's... these people are just ordinary people that taken their vacation time.
Yes, and that's exactly what the gospel wanted us to do.
We
were all to become messengers, witnesses for God and Christ, and in all the world, go all the way as far as nations, and literally call them to discipleship. And so they're learning by your example. They're learning as you demonstrate to them how you know God. And I know you've got some stories for us. You told me a few of those before we started. And I'd just like for you to tell us some more of that, because when you're going, as you said, these are ordinary people. They have no ability to know what they're going to encounter there. Many of them are at different levels of faith and grace, and all sorts of things have to be helped. So they're being helped while helping. So,
You know,
go ahead.
I mean, I personally feel that, you know, going on a mission trip is probably the best way to grow your own faith. Because you're stepping out of your comfort zone.
There you go.
In many ways, it's a lot easier when, in some ways, it's easier to share your faith in a place that you've never been to. No one knows you. They've never seen you get mad at anybody. They've never seen you mess up or, you know, speak in anger or do anything wrong. And you're going to be leaving in a couple of weeks. And you can be bold and maybe say things that you might be afraid to say to people that know you so well. We all know that the hardest people to witness to are
your own family.
Your family. They know you so well, and that's very intimidating to speak to them. But you don't have that when you're in a different place. And so in some ways you can be bold, and you and you can really just speak of Jesus in a way that you might not at home. But in other ways it is a struggle, and although it's not like being a career missionary where you're having to you know, adapt to living in a in another country, there are surprises to most people. I think that wherever you go, there's going to be cultural differences, even within the church. And I think people are surprised when they find that there's Christians that don't really see things the way they do. And their culture doesn't value the same thing that American culture values. And that might be a little different, even to the way they observe the church ordinances. You know, sometimes that's very... shocking for people to see, you know, how people are baptized, how they take the Lord's Supper. It might be so totally different from the way that you were taught. So, and the way that they conduct church, and just those kinds of things are different. And just in general, the culture is different, and that takes some adjusting to. But That really is a step of faith too. We have to, we can't, we're not there to export American values or to to tell them how to do anything.
Yeah.
You know, we have to trust the nationals. That's one of the beauties of having a partnership with a national church is that they're in charge. Mm-hmm. We don't come there to tell them, what's right and wrong. And mm-hmm. they tell us, you know, this is the way we want to evangelize, and mm-hmm. this is the way the group that we want to reach out to, mm-hmm. and we follow their lead. And that's a struggle
For
some times.
Oh,
and, you know, just as we have struggles in our own country when people disagree, mm-hmm. And that can happen overseas too.
Oh, certainly.
But we just have to trust that God's going to use those nationals, and we're there to serve them.
Oh yeah.
So that's a very
amazing.
Big thing. Yes,
that's amazing. I know when being in other countries, just the shock of realizing that you're there, there and walking through the steps of. Walking through Christ's steps to come to know others that share the same faith as you do. And that doesn't mean that there's a method that they're taking on, as it is that there's a depth within us that says that Christ is.
And it's such a bond. I mean, when you're sitting in a church and they're singing a song that you know, mm-hmm. and they're singing in their language, and mm-hmm. you're singing it in your language. I mean, it's just amazing how quickly we can bond.
Oh, yeah.
The things that we have in common.
Uh-huh.
It's really amazing. And for short-term missionaries, we're not there long enough to really get into thorny problems mm-hmm. or discussions usually. Although I will say this, when a team goes to another country, We're usually living in their homes mm-hmm. and eating with them and experiencing life as they do, and they get to know us so quickly, and they know that we're going to be gone.
Mm-hmm.
We are very safe people mm-hmm. to talk to, especially in places that speak a lot of English.
Yes.
In the last 30 years or so, Jerry and I focused in Europe and now in mm-hmm. Hungary, but a lot of English is spoken there, and especially mm-hmm. among the younger people, and they can tell you things. They ask you to pray for their concerns, mm-hmm. and they wouldn't ever ask, they wouldn't want anyone in their local church to know that they might be struggling with something
mm-hmm.
because we're safe people to tell.
We're
going to be gone. We're going to take their secrets with us. And so sometimes, like you said, just the fact that you're there. I can remember I remember a farmer in particular from mm-hmm. West Texas. He'd never been out of the country. He agreed to go with his wife on a mission trip. And she tells a story of the night before they were to leave, she heard him and praying that God mm-hmm. would give him a heart attack. He was so afraid. He was so afraid, not only of flying, I think, but just of, he didn't know what he was getting into, and uh-huh. he just thought it'd be better to have a heart attack than to have to go. But he paid his money. He was committed to the team. And uh-huh. he didn't know any other way. And I think for short-term people getting prepared to go, and actually the struggle of deciding whether or not to go
mm-hmm.
is the biggest struggle.
Uh-huh.
And once they get there, and then they meet the believers in the church, and they're going to be working together,
mm-hmm.
it all settles in, and they realize, hey, I'm not in charge.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to make those decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Someone else is going to tell me what to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just going to go out there and do my best.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that maybe the bigger struggles come as in a lot of people do struggle about, you know, is God going to provide the money? Is God going to take care of my children or my mm-hmm. business while I'm gone?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And so that is perhaps a bigger
mm-hmm.
struggle.
Mm-hmm. And that business of leaving whatever life you have and going, even if it's for a week, if it's for 2 weeks, if it's for a lifetime, because some full-time missionaries come to the knowledge that God is calling them to an even deeper calling to missionary work.
Sure.
While they're there. But that idea of having gone, there is something about what happens to you, how effectual God is in working through your commitment to do it, as and what you're going to do, how you're going to engage with those that are there, and on faith alone. Yes. There is no other conversation, there is no other mindset, there is no other concern than faith alone.
And that, yeah, that's one of the beauties of being away. And, you know, when we first started in the 70s, there were no cell phones, long-distance phone calls were very expensive. Uh-huh. We told people, you know, you're going to be gone for 2 weeks, you're not going to talk to your family, you know, at all. Uh-huh. You are going to, and I, you know, when I started, I had small children. And you just have to trust them, you know, to God's care.
Oh, yeah.
They're staying with family or friends or whatever. And you're just, you know, when you get over there, then it's your total focus is not on what you're going to cook or what you're going to do that day at work or anything. You're just focused on what God's going to send you, who he's going to send you to on that particular day. And we still have that same element.
Oh, certainly.
But even though people do have their cell phones and texting all the time.
Yes.
And they don't really lose contact with their family like they used to. But nevertheless, there is that immediacy of, you know, you don't have anything else to think about except what you're doing.
What you're doing there and carrying with you just the talents for which God has given you.
Yes.
And having others to ask you, for some of us, the first time, what is faith and what are those things that you're doing when you say you're having it? When you're having faith, what are you doing? And how? What is God doing with you?
Yes.
To come to that kind of a personal and intimate conversation with someone about what it is God does. And how does he get me all the way to Hungary? How does he get me all the way to these various countries? Still speaking through this faith that he's given me.
You know, the I think in different cultures, different parts of the world, they might each struggle in a different way with what we used to call Billy Graham's steps to peace with God.
Yes.
You know, the element that God loves you and he has a plan for your life, and that you're a sinner, and all those steps. Different parts of the world have a different difficulty with each one. And for former Soviet countries, they have, I think they still struggle even today. It's, you know, it's been 30 years, but they still struggle with, does God really love me? And that's hard for them. And I remember one time in Romania, I was talking to a man in his home, and he was expressing that thought, you know, I don't think God really loves me. And look at this hard life I've had. And he was an older man. And, you know, I just said to him, hey, I'm from Texas. He brought me here to you. I mean, how amazing is that? He wouldn't have done that unless he loved you.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
You know, I think, as you said earlier, your presence there just says a lot. And sometimes to that farmer, I would say, you know, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to speak publicly. The fact that you're there, that you paid your way, or others helped you to get here, and that you're here to say one thing, and that is that God loves you.
Yes.
And to help people find, you know, move along towards God. That's what I call discipleship.
And we do lesser things for more important, or what we perceive as more important than a person simply carrying their faith all the way across the seas and saying, this thing for which I have within is a lot more important. And for that reason, I'm here to tell you that it is. I'm here to tell you that God says, you must believe him. You must know him and believe him.
Yes.
He will no more regard, you know, what Paul said to the Athenians. God will no more put up with our ignorance of who he is. We must know him. And he has regarded that this son, who is called Jesus, that he is been made that we should know him. He has put before us a physical thing.
Definitely.
And taught us that from him we should know God. And so I think that's what you've been doing. I know that's what you've been doing. And God bless you. Let's go on. I want to go to a few more questions before we end here.
Sure.
But we talked about how this concept of faith in Hungary and the culture there, that many times individuals will come and join for curiosity's sake, for interest of any kind to a church. They'll pretty much bond themselves to a church without faith. Mm-hmm. However, in the interim, they come to faith. And,
right.
And unusually so, the reverse happens here in America. Tell us coming to faith in that regard.
Well, I mean, in America, you know, it's been our tradition that you become a believer and then you would join a church.
Mm-hmm.
And you would be part of a faith community. But in Europe, all over Europe, I found that many times it's the opposite, that people have friends and they in churches and mm-hmm. they see that they're doing things, that they're helping others, that they are having a happy life and mm-hmm. and enjoying fellowship, and they're very drawn to music
mm-hmm.
and they you know the church choir even has a great appeal mm-hmm. to them, and they'll want to be a part of that mm-hmm. even before they make a decision
mm-hmm.
To follow Christ, and they'll come, and the churches are accepting of that, welcoming of that, and even you know allow them to be in their choir, allow them to work in service mm-hmm. projects, allow them to just to be involved in fellowship groups mm-hmm. and so they you know they belong before they believe
mm-hmm.
Whereas here it's believing before mm-hmm. belonging
mm-hmm.
but that whole concept is really a part of their culture, and of course we see it in the camps a lot because we have translators. Sometimes mm-hmm. they're not believers. We have cooks that come in to make lunch for mm-hmm. us. Whether the church is responsible for finding the translators,
mm-hmm.
for finding people to cook for us.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it might be church members. Sometimes not.
Mm-hmm.
And of course the students themselves. Many of them, they've never seen a Bible. They've never mm-hmm. heard about Jesus. And as we pass the Bibles out and we study the Bibles, they hear the story
mm-hmm.
and they then usually make decisions after we're gone.
Yeah.
After we're gone, because the church is the one that's there. They know their neighbors. They follow up.
Mm-hmm.
They know how to follow up. And many times we'll get word after we've left and that, you know, that people were baptized or came to the church wanting to know more, and so they were first a part of the camp and helping, and then they made a profession of faith, and entire families have come
wow.
through the children, actually, that were mm-hmm. there in the camp. So that happens a lot, and you know, believe it or not, there have been cases where team members from the United States
mm-hmm.
have gone and then returned home, and a team member will say, "Hey, I thought I was a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But I realized after being there and sharing in the Bible and seeing people come to faith, I really never have made that decision."
Mm-hmm.
And we've had a few examples of that, mm-hmm. too, where they wow. actually, I mean, my own father
mm-hmm.
went on two mission trips
mm-hmm.
before he ever, well, he thought he was a Christian, but he realized later that, no, he wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that, that you know, that does happen too.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That is amazing. It is amazing because we're not really, we don't know what God has in store when we go where we go.
That's right.
Many times he gets us alone. And like you were talking about, we're not engaged with what we do normally in life. And then something happens. We literally, we're engaged with this one thing, this faith issue that is constantly moving on us and regenerating us, changing us.
Exactly.
And we have no understanding of how God does it, but boy,
He does it.
He does.
And wow, we come away a whole lot more understanding, a lot more mature in what we believed at first. Maybe we weren't mature in. And the knowledge that comes from just doing is amazing. Just doing, and how God regenerates you in that process.
And I think at home, when we're here, it's maybe we don't have to be so trusting in God because we have backups, mm-hmm. and we have friends, and we have our, you know, we have routines, and we sort of know what to do. But when you're in a totally different environment, it's like,
wow.
If it's anything's going to get done, it's going to be God doing
it.
Oh,
yeah.
And I don't have control over anything here. And so, God, it's just you and me, mm-hmm. and you're going to have to, you're going to have to give me the words. You're going to have to just help me in these unknown situations. Mm-hmm. It's, of course, you can have those experiences at home. I don't mean that they're not possible here.
Yes.
Either. But it's, for sure, when you go into another culture of any kind, mm-hmm. it's going to be challenging, and you are going to realize right away that your dependency on God.
Oh, certainly. I can remember my short-term experiences, and I had small children at the time. I went to Spain and was there for 7 weeks.
Uh-huh.
And so my husband was with my children. I was out in Spain and carrying whatever talents I had with me and expecting totally from God, because there was nothing else.
Right.
There was nothing else. He was all I had. And I found myself, all my conversations, my prayer, talk about prayer without ceasing, I did it continuously. And he engaged me in all of that. I want to talk about this because you talked about some of the stories.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus spent a great deal of time extracting these stories to us, telling us about ourselves while not necessarily naming us. But yet we could perceive that he was speaking to us in every one of them. And so Christ is speaking to this multitude, and he's telling them about this discipleship. Your discipleship is who I am. It's what you become by me. And in doing so, telling them of the cost of it. And some people can get even a glimpse of that cost just after a week of being there and realizing, what are those things? What cost are they? It's one in a million, being one in a million who are willing to confess that Jesus is Lord. It's being one in a million who says that faith is life to me, that God is life to me. And having all of those kinds of confessions going on within you. But he says, your affections, even those, must be for me first. Unless you hate your human family and have a greater regard for me and my family, you cannot be my disciple. There is a certain character, there's a certain understanding, perception you have to have in walking under those. And you learn it, whether it's spoken or you can speak it. You learn it by the things that you're doing while you're there. And so you're doing a great work by even engaging them for a week or 2 weeks to gain that kind of knowledge and realize at some time in their life that maybe they'll enter into it and never be out of it. Because that's exactly where Christ says we need to be. We need to be in that mind without ever coming out, without ever coming back. But we leave it never looking back. And so he says those things. And then we have the struggle. Some of us have struggles.
Yeah, that's a very hard verse when he talks about, you know, about your relationship to your family, and
yes,
you know, that you've got to love me more.
Yes,
and that's hard for people to really understand. To me, I became aware that my commitment to God, and that promise that I made him even as a college student to follow him in short-term missions. I there came a point when I realized that my commitment was going to cost people, not just me,
mm-hmm.
it was going to cost other people, people I loved and even strangers.
Mm-hmm.
It was going to cost them something. And I think in that same, it's in Luke when the verse that you're talking about where Jesus says, you've got to love me more than your family.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's also in Luke where he talks about that very idea that that his commitment,
mm-hmm.
Jesus' commitment, is going to cost people. It talks about the women who supported mm-hmm. his ministry.
Yeah.
And I think that's in Luke 8 where, yeah. where it talks about all these women that financially paid for.
Supported him.
Yeah, yeah, Jesus and his disciples to travel around. And they did it out of their own means, it mm-hmm. says. Now, they did it willingly, voluntarily.
Mm-hmm.
And some people will, like some people will voluntarily help you go. They will financially help you to go. They will help you with your children or other things. But there's a lot of people that didn't volunteer for that.
Mm-hmm.
And also in Luke, Jesus tells, Luke tells the story about Jesus when he's on his way to the carrying his cross,
mm-hmm.
carrying his cross to be crucified, that a total stranger, Simon,
mm-hmm. Simon
is just pulled
serene.
Off the street.
Yes.
He didn't volunteer for that job,
uh-huh.
but Jesus's commitment cost him something,
mm-hmm.
and he had to carry that cross with mm-hmm. Jesus up there. So I think that that was such a realization to me, and lots of times. Missionaries, career missionaries especially, mm-hmm. I guess, will talk about, you know, how their commitment cost their children something.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't volunteer for that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just a realization that's the way Jesus works.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to me, how I interpret that verse is, you've got to trust God to take care
uh-huh.
of the people that you
yes.
love. That if he does... If it does cost them something, that he's going to take care of them.
Oh, certainly.
He's going to provide.
Oh, certainly.
He's going to make it right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I trust God to take care of my family and
mm-hmm.
and realize it's not all on me. It's not up
yes.
to me
yes.
to take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
That God's not only taking care of me and my commitment, but all those that are affected by my
yes,
commitment.
Yes, there you go. Wonderful, wonderful answer. You wrote a book because you realized that individuals were literally going out into the world, not always understanding everything they needed to know about how to travel there. And I know I was one of them. I carried so much luggage with me on my first that it was overwhelming.
Oh, you mean physical
luggage?
Yes.
And I can't tell you how much I struggled with that, but God, he took care of it, because there were more of the time I found that somebody would always step in the way and say, "Let me have that, ma'am," and strangers. I can remember trying to catch the train, the bullet train in Spain, and literally the train would not slow down. And I had a huge box of equipment. I had luggage, everything. And I said, "It's not going to happen, Lord. I'm not going to get on that train. I'm not capable physically." And I'll never forget, porters literally jumped the train and with their broken English said, "Are you going on this train?" And I said, "Yes." They picked up the luggage and began, and one of them was on rollers, and literally began to run for the train. And I had to run behind them, trying to catch, and literally step onto the train before it took off again.
Yeah.
I was amazed.
Well, this is my book.
Okay.
It's called Travel Can Be More Than a Trip, FAQs for First-Time International Mission Trippers. And I just, it's just an answer to all the questions that people would ask me. How mm-hmm. do I physically prepare?
Mm-hmm.
Or how do I spiritually prepare?
Mm-hmm.
But it was even questions like, am I really needed?
Mm-hmm.
how do I know that God wants me to go? Or am I really called to go? Questions, you know, like, what are my motives?
Yeah.
They question, you know, I don't worry so much about people's motives. I've seen God use people with really bad motives.
Oh, yeah.
And all these kinds of questions that people would ask about, you know, what am I going to be doing over there? What am I going to tell my friends? How am I going to explain what I'm doing? And it really gets hard when you get back, because when you come back, even on a very short-term mission trip, you're going to be changed. You don't realize how you're going to see your own home, your own country, your own church in a totally different way. And you're going to look at everything in a different way, and you're going to be changed, and people are going to notice that, and you're going to have to explain to them.
Yeah.
And God wants you to share what happened over there, but in a meaningful way. And it's hard to get your emotions and to explain to them really what happened. And so all of these questions that people have, that's how the chapters are divided. So
But
there's a lot of how to prepare physically as well, like with your luggage. And you're realizing these people have tiny little cars.
Oh, yeah.
And you're staying...
Very small.
You're staying in homes with... you're not going to have a closet.
No.
You're not going to have, you know, a place to really unpack. So it's, you know, all those kinds of physical things
well. Oh, yeah. Well, that sounds great. We want to give some information about how they can get your book. And so I want to talk one more question, because you've answered so beautifully today.
Oh, thanks.
Thank God for you. Thank you so much. There's so many things that have happened in the world, but especially in this nation, things that we didn't anticipate. The recent election told us so. People were changing their minds. If they ever had a mind toward it, they needed to, and they knew that. There was a future that most of us didn't sign up for, and we could not bear to watch our nation literally decay. And so there was quite a bit of concern for that. Our children, some of us have remained constant as far as how we watch what's going on. But our children have no understanding of those things. Fewer and fewer of them are. So we're put upon to know better. People need to know better, and they need to act on those things much more forthrightly, meaning vocally. They need to speak out. They need to stand up. They need to demand. How do you see the nation right now, and maybe in the recent past, and how do you think the church's response should be toward it?
Well, I'm certainly no expert on political things or anything of that nature. I mean, everyone knows, whether they're Christian or not, that travel, seeing another culture, is very educational in and of itself, and it opens your eyes to the way things are. You know, you realize it's not all just like it is at your little spot on the world. And I think that, of course, Jerry would say that, you know, that everybody ought to go, that going is, and people, and really I think missions has taken a bad rap, because short-term missions, because they say, well, people are just doing it for themselves. They're just, because when they go, they're blessed. And I know with sometimes with younger people, high schoolers and things like that, you know, they see such a transformation when they travel. And going to partner with another church, all these things, is just such a growth. And we've noticed in our churches that people that go, maybe they have never once in their life told anyone about Jesus. But when they come back from a mission trip, now Mm-hmm. You know, now they're more involved in their church, mm-hmm. and they get more active in many different ways. And I used to hear, well, people say, well, hey, first you need to be working for Jesus at home before you think about going overseas mm-hmm. and doing it. But that's really not true, mm-hmm. because going someplace where your eyes are open to another situation, I think really helps you when you get back home. Mm-hmm. So it really is that way. And Jerry used to joke and say that we ought to have these passport applications in the baptistry. Mm-hmm. And that when a person is baptized, there ought to be a sign there, you know, don't think you can even sing wherever he leads I'll go unless you've got a passport.
There you go.
And that everybody needs, I think that's just a way of saying everyone needs to get out of their comfort zone.
Definitely.
And I think that sometimes in America, we get into trouble when we just surround ourselves with people that believe the same thing that we do, see the world in the same way that we mm-hmm. do. We have no idea what it's like, even on the other side of town. Mm-hmm. And it's just, it just, I don't know, we get very ingrown and mm-hmm. we just think about our situation. And to me, that's the answer, is going. Just God told us to go, and he told us to go, not necessarily choosing in the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he says to all these places,
yes.
you know, at home
mm-hmm.
and also to the ends of the mm-hmm. earth, to Jerusalem, to Samaria.
There you go.
And, you know, Jerusalem might be your home base. Samaria might be like Europeans. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just to say they're enough like us, but it makes it difficult. That's like the Samaritans mm-hmm. going to the Samaritans. They're a lot like us, but they're a lot different, and mm-hmm. that's very difficult. And then to the ends of the world where they're totally different from mm-hmm. us. And I think that just seeing the bigger picture, and God wants us to see the big picture.
Definitely.
To me, it's not a political answer. Mm-hmm. I think the church is responsible for sending people out.
Definitely.
However that may be.
Definitely.
Yeah.
And there is a maturity that we come to have because we have a responsibility. We know it's on us to have some responsibility to be whoever God has said we are, and to carry that, to own it, to believe
right.
it. And trust it.
And learn from others.
Learn from others and impart those same things to those who asked you.
Yes.
Who is he?
Yes.
And why is he important? And we have an answer.
And you know, that's that we live for the question that mm-hmm. inevitably comes. Why are you here?
Mm-hmm.
Why did you come?
Yes.
And then we can tell them, I came because I love you. God loves you.
Uh-huh.
And he sent me
yes.
to tell you that. So that's the question people want to know. They're just curious. They see someone from another country. You're living in someone's home, a stranger, mm-hmm. and here you've given up your vacation. It's cost you money. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Why did you come?
Mm-hmm.
And when they ask, we are prepared to
say,
tell them.
Yeah. Yeah, it's my faith. It's Christ and that faith in Christ.
Yes.
That says that he is. We're going to be closing up real soon here, and I want to pray with you because you have been a wonderful, wonderful guest on this
thank you.
Show. And we're going to give you some information. First of all, Hungry Missions.
Yes.
Am I saying it right?
Hungry Missions.
And that's the country Hungry.
Yes.
So it's HUNGARY, missions with an S. .com.
That's right. That's our website.
And so there you need to go learn about what Janice and her ministry and a great many other people are doing there. Even volunteer if you can volunteer. Support some of those who are going. But whatever you do, keep that mindset of faith that says that you understand that this is what's important. This is the condition that the whole world must know. God will not put up with our ignorance anymore. We must believe him. And so, let's go into prayer with that in mind. Father, we want to bless you and thank you for Janice Bird. We want to thank you for Jerry. I thank you for Jerry, Father. I thank you for being here with Janice and learning all of what they've been doing. We want to thank you, God, for the answers that we heard today and for those who are hearing it for the first time or they've heard it before. But whatever you do, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord that he might be found. And while he might be found. Father, you have promised that a day is coming when you'll regard, you'll account everyone to knowing you. And so, Lord, we ask you that, Lord, those who have heard today and even beyond our voices today, that, Lord, you might send out your people in every direction, calling on them that they should know and become as your son is, as disciples. God, we pray for those who are going out on the mission in Hungary. We ask you for all of those that will hear it, and those you'll send. God, make them both to work your way. God, we bless you and thank you for this time with Janice. We ask you, God, to watch over her and all of what she's doing. And Lord, affirm yourself through her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.